Before the service started, I leaned over to a Wanda and told her, Wanda, I have nothing to do with this, because I, for one, do not like being called up front and have people sing happy birthday to me and remind me that I'm getting older. I just soon not be reminded of that. We are finishing up today our series on the family. As I've mentioned to you and shared with you, I am convinced that as our culture moves further and further away from God, we see the demise first within the family, the institution of marriage, and so many choosing not to even get married. Parents are uncertain how to deal with their children, their cultures telling them one thing, perhaps their upbringing, us as the church telling them another thing. They see their children being pulled by media, entertainment, technology in a direction that scares them. Today we're going to talk about taking a stand. Taking a stand for God, taking a stand for family. And we're going to talk about that it requires us, me and you, to make a choice. Now, this last week, I was out of town most of the week. We took our family to San Antonio with the intent of visiting the Alamo. Now, these are five of my grandchildren. The sixth one was too small to be there and have her picture made standing in front of the Alamo. And as all of you know that have been there, the Alamo is right in downtown San Antonio. As a matter of fact, much of the original Alamo that was defended is part of that city complex. It's under sidewalks, and it's part of the city. Well, the family went through the exhibits and toured, but our granddaughter, Abby, who was the one on, well, from y'all's perspective, this side, she's just finished up the fourth grade and fourth grade Texas history. So as she goes there, she knows all about the Alamo, Gonzales, Goliad, San Jacinto. She knows all about the battles, everything that took place. So as she's going through, she's remembering it all. But she seemed to, it was like she was looking for something. She kept looking, and finally she walked up to an employee there. And she said, where is the line that William Travis drew in the sand? And asked for those who would commit to stay and fight to the death to cross over. And the worker there explained it was under sidewalk. The sand was not there. But this is what they have put down to replicate that line. And the statue says, and I'm not certain I can read the statue. Legend states that, look, I can't read it. But let me tell you the story. William B. Travis from Anderson, South Carolina, where I was born. He was 26 years old and was at this point the commander of the Alamo. They had been under siege now for about 10 days. Numbers have been killed. Walls are being destroyed. Rations and provisions are down to nothing. The number of the Mexican soldiers have increased. They have been told that if they surrendered, they might be spared. But if they continued to fight, there would be no prisoners of war. So he, at this point, when it looks like there's no escape, draws the line in the sand and says, if you will stay and fight with me until the end, will you cross this line? legend holds that all the men crossed except one who had been paid to come, and he said, I didn't get paid enough to die. And Jim Bowie, who was so sick, he had to be carried across the line. And when Sam Houston and his armies were finally going to attack Santa Ana at San Jacinto, the cry of the armies, remember the Alamo. You see, at some time in life, it is required that we make stands, that we make decisions that may be costly, that we make decisions that may be painful. That day, William B. Travis drew the line in the sand and said, if you will defend the Alamo with me to the death, cross over the line and join me. I'm going to ask you today, men, especially you, this is Father's Day, that you consider stepping over a line that leaves no question as to where your resolve is. Will you fight for your faith and will you fight for your family? Will you do what is necessary that Christ be exalted and that your families be strong in the Lord? Now today we're going to be studying the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Many of you know the passage. Joshua is an old man now. He's calling the people together, and he's going to ask them a question. He is, in essence, going to ask them to step over a line drawn in the sand. But for those of you who may not be that familiar with the story, let me see if I can kind of bring you up to speed. Moses, by the hand of God, brought Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. They have now crossed the deserts of Sinai. They stand at the doors of the promised land. Moses, the one that God has used to lead them, has walked up on the mountain not to return. Joshua is awakened that morning by the Lord. And the Lord says to Joshua, 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 get up. Paraphrasing. Moses is dead. Now you have a job to do. God used Joshua to bring Israel into Canaan. If you remember the story of the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down, that was Joshua's first battle. He brought them through battle after battle as the armies of God planted themselves in that land that flowed with milk and honey, Canaan. They were on fire for God. They were zealous for God. They were sacrificing for God. But after they became established, after they won the battles, they kind of eased back a little bit. And Joshua began to see something that disturbed him. Their fervor for God seemed to dissipate. Their fire for God seemed to be quenched. And he saw they were spending more time with the inhabitants of Canaan. And sometimes they were even going to these idol worship services with their wives who were from the Canaanites. They began to make some of the values of the Canaanites their values. Began to make some of the idols of the Canaanites their idols. And it became very obvious in the eyes of Joshua that the Lord God of Israel, who delivered them, promised them this land, is now having to take a second seat, a back seat to the gods of the Canaanites. So he brings them together, and in a great storytelling of what has happened, he reminds them of what God has done. He reminds them of the greatness of God. He reminds them of their failures and where they've turned their back on God and compromised. And then he draws a line in the sand. He says, you choose, just like William B. Travis did to those at the Alamo, you choose whether you want to continue to worship the gods of the Amorites, or if you would choose to worship the Lord God that delivered you. And like William B. Travis, he himself made certain he was on one side of the line. He said, as for me and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord. And if you remember the story, the people stood up and said, we choose the Lord. Then he said, are you sure? Because you've got some work to do. You've got to clean up some of these things in your lives that you've allowed to come in. So, we want to talk about this whole idea that in our walk with God, there's so many choices we have to make. It began with a choice, didn't it? The verse that we quoted earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that what? Whoever decides, whoever chooses to walk with the Lord, they shall be saved. I do have 5 points. I will try to go through them more hurriedly today. Number one, God gives us a command and a promise. This is what he made to Joshua. He says, Joshua, I command you, be strong and courageous, because when you're fighting for God, there is a battle that ensues. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When William B. Travis drew the line in the sand, there were no shots being fired. There were no cannonballs hitting the encampment. But they were sure to come. And right now, you may not be in the midst of conflict, but when you decide to exalt God in your life and put him first in your life, you put a bullseye on your back and the enemy will target you. The battle lies before us. For Joshua, it was to occupy the land of Canaan and maintain the faith in the Lord God. For us, we see our country as we have known it, changing values and walking in a different direction. We see the Christian faith itself oftentimes being mocked and ridiculed. We see churches struggling as followers of Christ, like some of the armies in Joshua's day, choose the pleasures of the world around them. You see, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a light in the world, salt that adds flavor. And if we're not different, The world has no direction unless you prefer to trust the politicians, who, as we all know, tend to vacillate with every turn and change in direction of the wind. We're supposed to be different. We're to have integrity. We should live above the moral standards of the day. We don't have to have everything that the world has to offer to be happy. We find that confidence in Christ, understanding that if we're happy with the things of the world, what's going to happen one day when the world is no longer here with us, for us, or we enter into eternity? We're to be different. We are to be marked by Christ. We are to be engaged in the world. He says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua knew that as they enter into Canaan, they're going to fight and find opposition. If you'll stand for Christ, you'll face opposition. First opposition might be your spouse when you propose some maybe changes in how your family spends money. Maybe how your family spends time. Your next opposition likely will be your children when you tell them that you're going to have them cut down on some of their screen time and media time and entertainment time, because you want to have family time where you can share your values and guide them. On the job, you'll certainly face opposition in the world. And he says, with the command to go, he also has the promise that I will be with you wherever you go. Number two, God sees us when we compromise. Isn't it something how we think God doesn't watch? Have you ever seen a small child hide playing hide and seek? They'll often stand in the kitchen in the corner and face the wall because they think you can't see them. And we sometimes must look so foolish before God, as we act like He can't see our compromises and see our sins. This is what the Lord told Joshua. Put away the idols and ancestors worshipped in Egypt, and the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. You see, in the day, inhabitants would actually make idols that they would put in their home in an altar that they would build, and they would bow down and worship these little idols. They would be maybe carved of wood, made of clay, or if you could afford it, you might get a metal worker to make you an idol that would represent these idols. And these are the ones you pay homage to. These are the ones that you worship. And the Lord, through Joshua, says, you've got to get rid of these in your life. People might would say, well, I don't bow down to them. Well, then, why are they on your altar? Why is there incense being burned in front of them? Whether you and I want to acknowledge it or not, we have a problem with compromising with our culture. We have a problem. And if us adults have problems, our children, our teenagers, most certainly battle it. Because you see, the world has so many allurements to offer us. We can have so much. And you know, we're in a culture that we are blessed financially. I'll be honest, you can have most anything you want if you work hard enough for it. The problem is that thing that you get that you work hard for, you think that you own it. No, it owns you. With our time, we give more to our entertainment than we do to family and to God. We got to catch our shows, or we've got to watch some streaming coming over the internet. We've got to play our games. We want to be entertained. When we were in San Antonio, we went to the underground caverns there, neat to go to. And we also went to the safari where you drive through and all the animals come up to you. Had this one ostrich that stuck his head way in front of me. And at this point, I decided I don't like ostriches with their head stuck in front of me when they turn and look at you and open their mouth. I didn't like that. That was not entertaining to me. But when we got through, some of my grandkids, they had this rope thing that you climb up real high. And then we want to do this, and I'm like, go for it. Not me. The world knows how to entice, how to pull in. We compromise our time. Pastor, I'm sorry I couldn't make it Sunday. We had to what? Be entertained. Something that was fun to us. Pastor, I would support that missionary, but we've just gone in debt to buy some things for the house. And you know, we just can't do it. The idols that we worship are not gold and silver that are placed on an altar. The idols that we tend to worship are pleasure. And Paul tells us in the last days, men and women will become seekers of pleasure more than seekers of God. He also says here, if you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. This is not a game we're playing here. When we serve God, he blesses. When we choose to turn to the enemy, when we choose, in military terms, to aid and abet the enemy, Joshua says, he will turn on you. He will remove his hand of blessing. You see, we have compromised. Is there anyone here that you honestly feel that you've not allowed things to creep in? Boy, I know I have. The first night that we on Monday night turned off the screen, well, not the first night we were visiting the hospital, but the second night, it was like we didn't know what to do. We all fall prey to that allurement. But Joshua says, we need to confess it. We need to forsake it. You see, our compromise in his eyes becomes a rejection. A rejection of him as Savior and Lord. Number three, God gives us a choice. Israel doesn't realize it. They do not realize this. Joshua has been convicted by God to bring this before them because they are at a point to where God is about to remove his hand of protection. They have so compromised and forsaken their commitments that God's about to allow pain to inflict them that they might turn back. So Joshua comes along, and Joshua is going to issue them a choice. Here's what he says. So honor the Lord God and serve him, I love this word, wholeheartedly. But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord God alone, then you will choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Life hinges on choices in everything that we do. Nothing more than our decision to choose to follow Christ and accept His Lordship in our life. Do you choose to take time to pray, or do you choose to take time to enjoy? Do you choose to study the Word of God or seek what you can hear from media and entertainment? Are Sundays the Lord's Day, or Sundays the family day? Joshua, can you see how he identifies the problem with one word? Wholeheartedly. See, that's the problem. Everybody here would say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. But would you say, I love the Lord wholeheartedly? Heart, soul, mind, and strength, wholeheartedly. The Lord doesn't want part of your love. He wants it all. Young couple stands before the preacher and he asks them the question, will you love them, honor them, protect them? Well, Pastor, this love thing, we need to talk about that. I do love them, but I love other things too. And there's other people that I'm kind of fond of. Yes, I love her, but not wholeheartedly. I would suggest she turn around and exit stage left. But we with God think God will tolerate our unfaithfulness. Joshua clarifies that it's a personal choice. He says, you choose. But here's what I know. And I've learned this. I suspect you know what I'm about to tell you. We are influenced by leaders. We are influenced by those who will go ahead of us and make a decision and call on us to follow them. William B. Travis, at the age of 26, not even a Texan, challenged those fighting at the Alamo, step across the line with me. Joshua said, you choose today who you want to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you choose to be faithful, others watch. Your faithfulness might lead others to make the same choice. Parents, if you're unwilling to make the choice to put Christ first, don't expect your children to do it. We are much more followers, most of us, than we are leaders. Number four, God expects us to do some cleaning up. Joshua has just issued the challenge. The people responded, we will serve the Lord. This is what Joshua says. Then, destroy the idols among you. Turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Destroy the idols among you. There likely are things in our life we need to clean up. You might need to cancel some subscriptions that you have. You might need to, if you can't control it, get some entertainment out of your view. You might need to sit down with your children and use that time. And parents, please make certain your children know your story. Your children need to know the story of how you came to Christ and how you found Christ. Joshua reminded them that they chose the Lord God. And then Joshua directs them to destroy their idols. And you know, I've learned that for the most part, we know what our idols are. We know where we have conflict. The Holy Spirit has convicted us. But if we don't do something about them, they just lie in wait for us to get weaker once again. Our fifth and final point: God desires a covenant. And if you want to add in this one word, God desires a covenant relationship with us. You see, Joshua understood that God had appointed him to a position of leadership following the death of Moses. He knew that he had a responsibility to the people of Israel to do everything with his power to keep them focused on the Lord. Now, I'm talking today to moms and dads and grandparents who are in positions of leadership. You bear a responsibility unto God to exert that leadership. Never say, well, I'm going to let my children decide for themselves what they want to believe. You don't let them make those choices about education. You don't let them make their choices about health care. You do what is best for them. You do what is best for them in faith. You direct them and turn them to the Lord God. We bear a responsibility. If not us, who? So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to a permanent and binding contract between themselves and the Lord. And that contract is what he told them at the beginning, what he told Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is always a battle when we serve the Lord. There are always decisions that we have to make. We need to commit to serve God and thereby bless our nation, our church, and our family. I'm proud to be in Texas now, although I was originally born and raised in South Carolina, just a couple of miles from where William B. Travis was from. Texas has a unique history, a very unique history. And the heart of it is the Alamo. And there was something took place there that ought to strike at the heart of not just every Texan, but every person who understands that sometimes in life, you have to make hard choices. Now, here's a country coming up of late. We've not made a lot of hard choices. We have had some who have bravely gone and served our nation. Many of them have made hard choices. But for most of us, it's really not been that difficult. But we do have a hard choice we need to make. We need to decide what's going to be our focus in life. Is it going to be the pleasures of the world? And Paul says in the last days, men and women will be seekers of pleasures more than seekers of God. Or will we choose to seek God first? Will we choose to put Him above earthly pleasures? Who will we put first? And it is a battle. We all know the pull of the world. And if you work hard and you get enough money, you can have anything you want. And those things that you want will pull your heart away from God. William B. Travis, supposedly the day before the Mexican armies charged the Alamo, their encampment, recognizing that they had lost many of their forces, and they had learned from messengers sent out that reinforcements were not coming. With that, he pulled them together and he told them what was likely going to happen. Then he drew that line in the sand, and ultimately, it is a line in the sand that forces us to recognize I'm on one side or the other. When Joshua drew his line in the sand, he wanted them to understand you're going to be on one side or the other. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And men, I want you to notice this. Joshua did not say, let me go check it out with my wife. He did not say, let me see what my kids think about it. God holds men accountable. We know in the book of Genesis that Eve first ate the forbidden fruit. But who did God hold accountable? Adam. Men, it's up to you. Now, some of you, your families are not traditional in that there's not always a dad in the picture. We have some wonderful women here trying to raise their kids on their own. And it's a battle. It's a struggle. I'm going to ask us in just a second to stand. I'm going to ask Chris to play some soft music. And I'm going to just ask you if you would come, parents and grandparents, those of you that would, come and join me at the front as we pray together and take a stand for the Lord. And it can't be just a brief prayer here. You see, after William B. Travis drew that line in the sand, and they all stepped over saying that they would defend the Alamo to their death, you know what he did next? Everyone to your positions. Go where you need to be. We're about to have a battle. Parents, I love your family and I love you and I love your kids. But you stand at the gate where your family is being attacked. I can't protect them. You can. You can control what comes into your home. You can pull your kids aside and you can teach them and share your story and share what you believe and why you believe it. Our families are under attack. Will we sit idly by while the enemy plunders? Or will we say, by the grace of God, I will fight for my family. And I will defend my family. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to ask parents, grandparents, if you would slip out and just slip to the front. We're going to pray a prayer of committal. We're going to ask God to help us keep our family strong. And as you come forward, I want you to do me a favor. In your mind's eye, I want you to picture your family. I want you to think of your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. If need be, in your mind, name them by name, because we're about to pray for them. And we're about to pray that you, as one of their protectors, would be there for them. Father God, we know today that there are not swords clashing around us and gunfire going off. But we know that we are every bit in the midst of a battle. We see our culture pulling us away from God. We see it so frequently destroying the faith of our children. Our children become entrapped in what everybody else is doing, and they feel they must have the things that make them important and that satisfy them. And we know in the end, Lord, they will not. So, Father, I pray for us, mom and dad and grandmothers and grandfathers, uncles and aunts that are difference makers, that, Father, you would burden us with a conviction that we can be and should be difference makers. That, Father, we may have to say no to some things that everybody else is doing and say yes to some things that will make us appear very different. But, Lord, your people have always been considered because we know they mark to the beat of a different drummer. So, Father, I pray your blessing. I pray the Holy Spirit's anointing and the power of the Lord God upon us, that we this day with a holy resolve would put our families before our pleasures, before our desires and our goals, that they might be, Father, raised unto you. So in the name of the Father, the engineer of our families, the designer of who we are, in the name of the Son that gave his life that we might be born again and in the power of God be changed, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who from within continues to move and change and convict. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we come before you, Lord. And Father, because your Son gave his life for us, we ask these things specifically in that matchless name of Jesus Christ and for his kingdom's sake. For it's in his name that we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Thank you.